Good morning, everybody. So good to see you today. So let me just mention my personal welcome and celebrate the fact that Julie has made the decision to follow Christ in baptism. Just want to make a mention of that and give honor to whom honor is due. Julie was influenced for Christ because of a friendship that she has with Bonnie Beatty. And Bonnie has been a great friend to her and has not only cultivated a friendship, but has shared her faith with Julie and spent time talking about the difference that Jesus has made in her life and opening the Word together. And so I just want to give credit to whom credit is due and celebrate the fact that we have members here that are very intentional about sharing their faith in Jesus, which is a part of making and maturing disciples of Christ, which is what our mission is as a church. And so I'm so thankful for Bonnie sharing her faith and how she has brought her friend Julie to Christ, and she's a part of our family now. I want to also mention to you that the children's program is really making tremendous strides downstairs, thanks to so many people that have given so much time and effort in the revamp that is happening downstairs. And we are set to very much on pace for the launch of the brand new children's education program called Soul Train at the first of the year in January, but we still have some work to do. So I've been asked to make a special push. There's another work night that is happening starting at 5 o'clock this Tuesday. So if you can come from between about 5 and 9 o'clock this Tuesday, we need to make another big push. So if you have helped before and you still want to volunteer to help, please come Tuesday. If you have thought, you know what, I'd like to volunteer some time and I just hadn't gotten around to that, Tuesday's the time. We need all hands on deck and as much help as we can get Tuesday night. So if you can help out with that, we would love to have you volunteer your time and your effort in contributing toward that this Tuesday. Well, it is that time of year. There are songs and carols that are filling the air. I don't know if you're the kind of person. I have found in my life that as I've talked to people, there are two kinds of people when it comes to about the month of December. Those people that love Christmas music on the radio and those people that loathe it. So I don't know if you're one of those Christmas Grinches or one of those bah humbug kind of people when it comes to Christmas carols or not. But for many of us, we like the songs of the season. But you know something? Really, when you stop and think about it, we all are influenced greatly by music. Every season of life, there's a time and a season for everything. And most all of the events of our lives have a soundtrack to them. We hear music in many of the major events of our lives, and music makes a tremendous impact and a tremendous difference in our lives. It inspires us, it moves us, it sets the tone, and sometimes leads to revolution. This morning, we're going to start a brand new series that's called Songs of the Season. And in this series, a four-part series, what we're going to be doing is looking at four songs that surrounded the birth of Christ. We're going to be in Luke chapter 1 and chapter 2 for the next 4 weeks, including today. So if you want to be opening your Bible, and if you'd like to pick up a bookmark, you can find in the foyer one of these snazzy little bookmarks that includes the sermon title and text for every lesson in this series, along with some questions on the back where you can take the lesson into your home or maybe with a friend or a fellow disciple of Jesus, and you can ask some questions and sharpen your discipleship as you look at these texts and ask the question, what does this say to the way we should live our lives as Christ's followers? Well, the air is filled with the songs of the season this time of year, and again, it's for good reason, because around the birth of Jesus Christ, there were songs that were sung and songs that should be sung. And those songs and the lyrics and the tone behind them show us just why Jesus brings joy to the world. And so with that in mind, we're going to launch into the first of these, which is found in Luke chapter 1. The actual song is found in verses 46 through 55. Traditionally, this song has been called the Magnificat, which means, and the reason it's given that title is because in the Latin, the first word of this song, the idea of magnify, Mary is singing, the mother of Jesus is singing a song to magnify or praise God for what He has done and what He is doing as He's coming into the world to be our Savior. Now, before we actually look at the lyrics of this song, I want us to notice the context in which the song is sung. And so we're going to look back, and our scripture reading will begin at verse 26 of Luke chapter 1 this morning. Luke 1, beginning at verse 26. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judah, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. And why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord would come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her." And then the song. And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but he has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but he has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors." Mary sings this song, the Magnificat, in a song of praise for what God is doing, because you see, Mary has discovered a divine conspiracy. Even before the foundation of the world, the triune God has been cooking up a plan. He has been developing a plan by which He might come to this world and rescue us. It is a plan that was revealed originally, as she says and sings in the song, to Abraham, promised to the ancestors. God is conspiring to overturn the world order. Did you notice in the lyrics of this song that she talks about the rich being brought down, the rulers being brought down, and the humble being exalted? It is a recurring theme through the song that God is going to overturn everything as we know it. He's going to scatter the proud. He's going to bring down the rulers. He's going to send the rich away empty, but lift up the humble and fill the hungry and lift up the downtrodden. Because the world needs rescue, and God Himself is coming to do it. Throughout the centuries of Christian history, many commentators have noted that if you really take a careful look at this song that Mary sings, it is absolutely revolutionary in nature. The news that she is spreading in this song is, in fact, the fact that she, through the voice of the angel, has heard the gospel even before the gospel is made known, and its message is revolutionary. One commentator I read this week said, throughout culture, it seems like, no matter what culture you go to, it is the women that know how to celebrate. It is the women that know how to sing and how to dance. And this is true in the song of Mary, that Mary's song comes across here as she celebrates with her relative Elizabeth, the message of God. You see, the right songs that are sung, if they are sung loudly enough, can change the world. Revolutions have begun with the single note of a song being sung. And why is Mary celebrating this revolutionary message? Because throughout time, Mary would have known this. Many of you know this. The world just doesn't seem right. You may be here this morning and you're going through an unspeakably difficult time where you just feel like the world is against you and you don't know how you're going to overcome the circumstances, the cards you've been dealt. And you just feel like that you are downtrodden, that you are disadvantaged, that everybody else seems like they got their life together and I'm just coming apart at the seams. And it feels like in the world in which we live that it is the rich and the powerful, it is the happy, it seems like everything is going well for so many that have a worldly perspective toward life. And here is this young peasant woman who hears a message that is so revolutionary, because what she hears is the pronouncement that God is going to come in this world and He is going to be the champion for the disadvantaged. He is going to be the champion for the poor and the oppressed and the despised. And just how is He going to be the champion? He's going to be the champion this way. Do you realize that what is so unique about the message of Christianity, what is so radically different about Jesus and what He reveals to us about the true God in this world when He comes into the world being born of this virgin, is that His message is so absolutely stands in contrast to every other religion of this world. Because every other religious leader that has come into this world has said essentially this: come listen to my teachings, and I will tell you the pathway, I will tell you the secret to enlightenment, to salvation. Come to me and listen to my body of work, listen to my teachings, and it is my teaching that will be the pathway to your salvation. But when God comes to this world, He doesn't just come like all the other religious leaders with a message, a pathway to salvation. He comes and He says, I am going to be the way of your salvation. More than just giving you a pathway, I am the way to salvation. And just how will God be the means of our salvation that Mary sings about here? Did you notice the first line of her song? She celebrates the fact. She says, my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. Think about that for a moment. God isn't just saying, all right, here's a recipe for salvation. Steps A, B, C, and D. And if you do that, then, and you bow down to me and you do X, Y, and Z, just so you dot all the I's and cross all the T's, then if you're good enough, I will give you salvation if you come groveling to me. No, no. Rather than us coming groveling to God, God says, I will come down there into the muck and the mire of this world. I will come into your mess. I will come into and be born into the world, and I, God, will be your Savior. I will be the means. I will be the way. And that makes Christianity utterly different and unique from every other religious system of this world. Because what it says, and Mary reveals it here, when she sings the fact that God is my Savior, do you realize what she's saying? Because look what she already knew. In the context of this song, she already knew two things. She knew, number one, the angel said, you will name him Jesus. Do you realize that the name Jesus, do you realize what it means? It literally means God who saves. When this angel came in and said, Mary, the power of God, the Holy Mighty One, will overshadow you, and you will find yourself carrying the one that will be called the Son of God. And you are to name him Jesus because he will be God who saves. Do you realize how revolutionary this message is? That the infinite one would become an infant. And Mary knows that what is being implanted in her is the divine presence of God himself coming to visit humanity inside of her. Can you imagine how humbling that would be for a disadvantaged, poor peasant woman? Maybe nothing has ever gone her way. Maybe the world has seemed to be always against her. And God says, I got a message for you, Mary. You who are of such humble means, it is because you're humble that I picked you. And I will be the means through which I have become the Savior of humanity. Mary not only understands it by the voice of the angel, but the second thing in the context is that what her relative says. Did you catch this? She goes, you know, as expecting mothers often do, they're getting together for coffee in Elizabeth's house. I don't know that they had coffee, but they're getting together and they're, you know, young mothers are talking. Well, Mary decides to go visit Elizabeth, who is expecting. She's a little bit ahead of Mary in her pregnancy, but she's expecting as well, and so they're getting together to talk. And so she walks into the house, and as soon as she does, the in utero fetus that is in Elizabeth's womb, that would be the forerunner of the Messiah, senses the presence of the Lamb of God who is coming into the world, and he leaps for joy in the womb. And Elizabeth feels it and is startled. And she realizes in that moment, who is really coming into the house? Did you see what she said? She said in verse 43 something absolutely staggering. She says, Elizabeth does, but why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord? Elizabeth recognizes that the Savior of the world, that the Lord of heaven and earth is visiting humanity, and he is pregnant as a yet-to-be-born infant in the womb of Mary. God who saves is coming. the divine nature of God implanted in her womb. You see, the true miracle of the birth of Jesus Christ, do you realize it? Is that Jesus is the Creator becoming human. That is the miracle of it all. You see, Jesus is not just simply some prophet that comes with a message to humanity. Jesus is not just some great teacher. Jesus is not an angelic messenger that has been sent to the human race. No, Jesus is the divine God Himself. And He comes to visit His creation. God had made brief, glancing visits to humanity before. As you look back through the pages of the Old Testament in particular, Abraham catches a glimpse of the Creator God in the form of a burning torch. Israel, in their wilderness, catches a glimpse of the Creator God as His presence descends down in a cloud of fire on the temple. Even Job, in all of his suffering and wrestling with why he would go through the painful experiences of life whenever he's obeying God, catches a glimpse of God when He makes Himself known in the form of a whirlwind. Moses, when he wants to see the glory of God on the mountain and requests to see God, God says, Moses, it would be too great for you. My glory would overwhelm you. You would not be able to look upon me and live. Therefore, I will put my hand over the cleft in the rock in which you stand, and I will pass by, and I will remove my hand so that you might see my backward parts. You can catch a glimpse, just a glimpse of me. But the glimpse that Moses caught was so magnificent that when he came off the mountain, his face glowed with the glory of the Creator. He had to put a veil over his face. But imagine the fact that of all the glimpses that humanity has had of the Creator, imagine how shocked Moses would be, who wanted to see the glory of God but could not look upon Him, if he were to read the words of John the Apostle. When John wrote in John 1, 14 and 18, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory. The glory of the one and only Son. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is Himself God, has made Him known." The miracle of the birth of Jesus, which makes Christianity so radically different than any other world religion, is that it proclaims the fact that God Himself came to be our Savior, and God Himself became human for you and me. But I want you to think about how staggering that is. There is nothing more precious than a brand new infant that comes into the world. And as precious and beautiful as a baby child is, it is just as vulnerable. C.S. Lewis once observed the fact that if you stop and think about it, if you really want any kind of true relationship with another person, you have to open yourself up to them and become vulnerable. Think about it now. Think about the relationships that are the most meaningful to you in your life, the people you feel the closest kinship with. It might be your spouse, it might be a really deep friend. But the person that you feel the closest friendship with, it is because you've gotten to a place where you can open yourself up. You've taken the risk of vulnerability. Because if you're going to be truly know someone and allow someone to truly know you and develop relational intimacy, it requires vulnerability. If you isolate yourself, if you protect yourself, if you keep people at arm's distance and you never open yourself up to another person, you will never know the joys of true love or the joys of real relationship. To love somebody means you must make yourself vulnerable. Do you not see that that's what God did for you and me? That God so loved us so desperately that the Creator infinitely endowed with amazing power and all majesty and glory of all the universe, would come to visit us in any form he could have wanted to. But the form he chose was a helpless infant. You don't get more vulnerable than that. In the baby Jesus, God becomes breakable. He becomes fragile. God becomes somebody that we could hurt. Why? To get us back. That's how desperate that our Creator God wanted you and me. Because in an infant, God let down all of his defenses and became vulnerable to bring us in. His vulnerability means intimacy with you and me. Some people say all religions are the same, that they all basically have the same kind of message, that all paths, although they might be rather different in many ways and specifics, ultimately lead to the same destination. Do you realize that the message of who Jesus is and his birth means, if it is true, that it is impossible for you and me to say that all religions are just alike? You either have to say one of two things. You either have to say, as the Bible claims, that Jesus is the unique Creator God who has come in the flesh. And if He is, which is what the Bible claims, that means the message of Christianity is a better revelation of God than any other revelation of God that proposes to be that of any other religion. You don't get any better than God coming to be one of us, to understand us, to make Himself vulnerable for us, to be our Savior. It is a better message than any other message of religion, if it is true, as the Bible claims. Or you have to say that this is just a bunch of hogwash. That the claim that the Bible makes is either wrong or it's a lie, which makes it a worse revelation of God than any other religion of the world. So you see, you cannot be indifferent when you come to Jesus Christ. You can't just say Christianity is just like all the rest of the religions of the world. You can't just say, well, there's good teaching there and I respect Jesus. You either, it's all or nothing. He either is who he claimed to be or he's not. There's no riding the fence or in between with him. As John Stott said so memorably years ago in his book, Basic Christianity, he said, you look back through the Bible at people that encountered Jesus and no one ever had a moderate response to him. They had one of three reactions. They either saw him and they absolutely hated him and they wanted to kill him. Or secondly, they were afraid of him and they wanted to get away from him and they ran. Or thirdly, they were absolutely smitten by who he was and they tried to give their lives completely to him. You can't just like Jesus. You either love him or you hate him. And so the question for you and me as we encounter the song that Mary sings here about the fact that this baby in her womb would be God our Savior. The question for you and me is, what are you going to do with it? What are you going to do with Jesus? Mary's song is one of great humility. I mean, throughout this song, she talks about how that she is the humble servant. And I don't think these are just, you know, just words of just kind of being a false humility. She really does feel absolutely brought to her knees and humbled that God would choose her. And she's shocked by that fact that God would choose her for such a great mission. She absolutely feels genuinely unworthy for this. And here's the irony. That's exactly why God chose her. It's because she felt completely unworthy. But not only does she demonstrate humility, think about the great humility that God Himself demonstrates to you and me. What measure of humility must it have taken for the Creator God Himself to come into this world as an infant? And thirdly, for you and me to receive Him, we must humble ourselves, because the pathway to relationship between God and you is humility on His part, but it's also humility on your part. I want you to let this quote sink in. To be saved, all you need is nothing. But here's the problem. A lot of people don't have it. All you need is nothing. But why are so few saved? Because a lot of people don't have that. If you're so full of yourself, if you think somehow you've achieved, or somehow you can reach to God, or you can be good enough, or moral enough, or perform well enough, you can't receive salvation, because salvation is a gift by grace. Mary comes to understand that truth. Here's the strange thing about humility. I was reading this week, one writer was observing the fact that humility is so shy. If you begin talking about it, it leaves. The moment you think you're humble, you've just demonstrated that you're not. Well, exactly what is humility? Humility is not so much thinking about yourself like less, but instead it's not thinking less of yourself, rather, but it's thinking of yourself less. It's like a self-forgetfulness, where you're so overwhelmed by the majesty and the power of who God is that you just absolutely are humbled. It's a byproduct of recognizing and marveling at the power of the grace of God and what He's done for you. And so when you and I meditate so deeply on the power of God coming into the world for us, and we allow that truth to drive itself down into our hearts until the beauty of it and the truth of it completely humbles us, it's then that we're ready to receive it. Mary was overwhelmed by this truth. Because you see, if joy is going to come into the world for you and me, it has to start with first our hearts being overwhelmed by the power and majesty of who God is and what He's done. The lengths to which He has gone to visit humanity, to become vulnerable, and to be ours, not just to say the way of salvation or give the way of salvation, but to actually be the means of salvation, to pay the price you couldn't pay, to die the death that you should have died, to live the life you should have lived. To be the means of your salvation, that if you simply trust in what He's done for you, His goodness is applied to you, is gifted to you. He takes on all of your wretchedness, all of your sin, all of your iniquity. He says, I'll take that, and I'll pay for that, and then I will gift you with my perfect record of sinlessness and righteousness, so that God looks at you as His child. In James 4 and verse 6, James says something really profound. Who is the recipient of God's grace? God gives grace to the humble, but He is opposed to the proud. So when we think about songs of the season and we look at this first song that Mary sings, it is a song of recognizing our place. It is a song of humility, a song that celebrates the bigness of God and a realization of the smallness of us. Mary shows great courage in showing her need and her humility, and confesses that true strength is found when you admit your weakness. Because it is in her weakness that the strength of God's mighty arm is shown. For joy to come into your world, you need to recognize that you cannot save yourself. You need a Savior, and a Savior came for you. Will you believe it? Will you give your life to it? Will you surrender to Jesus in repentance and baptism? Or maybe you need prayers. If we can help you, come to Christ as we stand and as we sing.